We need to remember, you know, when we're interpreting scriptures, that it's of no private interpretation. And, of course, everybody believes they've got the one that comes from the Lord, right? But you know what it really means? It really means that the scriptures have got to interpret itself. Whenever you get an interpretation from scripture, it's revealed in there. It's not something that you can come up with that doesn't have a witness in the scriptures. The Bible says at the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. If you're basing a doctrine upon one testimony of the scriptures, it's probably wrong, because there's always two or three witnesses of any doctrine in the scriptures. This one's no different. The two witnesses, we know, already know what the majority teach on that, but can we find it in the scriptures? Okay? Revelation 11 and 1. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And one said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple, leave without and measure it not, for it hath been given unto the nations. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Okay, let's stop here and identify, before we go on any further, this holy city, because it's very important. I mean, if you get this wrong, you get the whole chapter wrong. The holy city according to the New Testament, the holy city according to God's Word, okay? You know, when Jesus came to the holy city, they rejected Him. And because they rejected Him, the Scripture says, prophesies, as a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, that God didn't accept their sacrifices anymore. As a matter of fact, He said He didn't accept their city anymore. Isaiah chapter 1, they rejected, they despised the Holy One of Israel, verse 4. From 10 on down through 16 or 17, He rejected their sacrifices. They were an abomination unto Him, He said. You know what? People say that they're going to go back to sacrificing, and now God's going to accept it because they're Jews. That's a lie. That's not true. God will never accept any other sacrifice than Jesus. Never. When they rejected Jesus, He rejected their sacrifices. Not only that, He called their city a harlot. Verse 21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Called the faithful city, the holy city in the Old Testament, a harlot. In Galatians, Paul talks about this city, and he definitely doesn't agree that this physical city over here is called the holy city. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, that's the Jewish covenant, right? Bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now that's strange, isn't it? So you read the next verse. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem that now is. So God is saying the Jerusalem that now is actually the handmaid, Hagar. So who is the free woman? For she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. See, we're born of the new Jerusalem. In fact, that Jerusalem is being built in this earth right now. Did you know that? It says so. Read Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible tells us about this spiritual Jerusalem. Not the physical one. Because the physical one is in bondage with their children. And that's the handmaid. Not the holy city. You know, there's nothing physical that is holy in this New Testament, is it? It's people. You know, it's not relics like the churches have taught us. These things aren't holy. They have no holiness in them. It's people that are holy. Those things represented something in the New Testament. That city in the Old Testament represented something in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about this in verse 18. For you're not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Notice, this mountain can't be touched. This is a spiritual mountain that we're talking about. Because he said, you haven't come unto a mountain that can be touched. The one in the Old Testament could be touched. The city could be touched. But this new one is a spiritual one. It can't be touched. Mount Zion cannot be touched physically because it's not physical. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. You know? He said, but the kingdom of heaven is among you. And he even said in one other place, the kingdom of heaven is within you. You see? So the kingdom of heaven is being built here, but it's not physical like it was in the old covenant. That was a type and a shadow and a letter. What we've got to see over here is the Spirit, okay? So he says, this mountain that we've come to cannot be touched. Okay, verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to a heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Did you see that? Who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is the New Jerusalem. This is what the Bible's telling us about. In fact, he even calls the New Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. You say, why is it coming down? Because it first went up. Do you know the saints are going up? And they're coming down. Why is it coming down? What did he call that city? He says, come here, let me show you the bride, the New Jerusalem. That's people. That city represents people. The book of Revelation is a spiritual revelation. We need to see it as that. If we see it physically, we've ruined it. Because that's not what it's talking about. Okay? Let me give you another example. Zechariah chapter 2. Look at that. Zechariah chapter 2. I want to look at the spiritual Zion. Because the Old Testament talks about it quite often. When you look at it, you can tell that it's not talking physically. Once you see this, it's going to bless you. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the height thereof, the length thereof. And behold, the angels that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run and speak unto this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages. Notice that? Villages, it's plural. I don't know if yours is, but it's supposed to be. Without walls. Does that one over there have a wall? Yeah. Is it a village? It's a village. But this is talking about villages without walls. Okay? By reason of the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Okay, go on down to verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. You see what he's talking about? He's talking about these many nations. Out of many nations, in many nations is Zion. Many villages without walls. There's no walls to this Zion. There's no physical measurement of this Zion. That's why he was stopping the man from going out to measure it, because he was going to measure it all wrong. This is not what the prophecy was about. It's hard to measure this new Zion, because this new Zion is all over the world. Okay? If you go, for instance, to chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Cry yet again, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, plural, shall yet overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. See that? And shall yet choose Jerusalem. My cities, the Lord said. Okay? The city that we're talking about over in Revelation chapter 11 is a spiritual city. It's made up of people. No longer is it made up of mortar and bricks. It's made up of people. It's not a city or a Mount Zion that you can touch, but it's still there, it's still real, and it is the spiritual revelation of the holy city. The old Jerusalem is not a holy city. I don't know how many of you ever read Dudeman's last vision about that city being shrouded with a dark black shroud because of the darkness that is there. Yeah, his last prophecy was there. And that's the truth. That city is in darkness with her children, in bondage with her children. You know what? When a Jew gets born into the kingdom of God, it has nothing to do with that city anymore, does it? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 14, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, the Lord says, "For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross." You see, if a Jew comes into covenant with God, he's no longer physically a Jew anymore. He is one with the church. He is a part of the church. He has joined a new Jerusalem. See? As a matter of fact, when you read on down to verse 19, it says, "So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord." He's talking about us. We're not talking about physical buildings anymore. Nowhere in the New Testament do we get this idea that people are teaching. That's not the holy city. As a matter of fact, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. You know, we studied that. Who in the New Testament, I don't know, we studied probably 8 or 10 verses in the New Testament that prove that the only way you can be a Jew is to be a believer. The Bible says that he broke them off through unbelief and he grafted in the Gentiles. And he said later, if they came into faith, he would graft them back in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Do you see something? Only those who are believers are Israel. The Bible says it, Romans chapter 11, very plainly. Anybody else, it doesn't matter if they're a Jew in the flesh, it makes no difference. They are lost. They are not a Jew. God pronounced blessings upon the Israel of God, he called it, the Israel of God. Not those that are in the flesh, those that are in the spirit. We are called sons of Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, right? Sons of Abraham, because of our faith. He is the, and in Romans chapter 4, he's called the father of many nations. He's also called the father of us all. Romans chapter 7. Some Christian. Romans. That was Gentiles. See? The father of us all. Who's the Jews? The believers are the Jews. Their city is the holy city. Not that city that they're using over. Listen, God is using that city for a type and a shadow. The things that happened unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are coming. God used them for a parable. He used them for a type and a shadow. But the problem is, so many people are seeing only the type that they're not seeing the real thing. This holy city is God's holy city. Okay? Go back over there to Revelation 11. He was a sign, and the children that God gave him were for a sign. We're going to see that sign in this chapter. Because what Jesus did, and the disciples who followed him, what they did, is done in this chapter. It's going to be fulfilled in this chapter that we're looking at. You see, Jesus was the man-child, the first man-child of the New Testament. But in Revelation 12, we see another man-child. Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years as the man-child. Then he sent those disciples out to do what he was doing. The man-child in Revelation 12 teaches their disciples for 3.5 years. Then they send out those disciples to face the exact same thing that Jesus' disciples faced. What did they face? They faced the harlot, and they faced the beast, and they faced death. The same thing that's happening in these Revelation chapter 12. But let's read on. We're going to get a lot of answers as we go down. Some of your answers, just wait, you'll get it, you know, because it's in there, okay? Okay, the city, as we saw, the city are people. The real holy city is people. God's building a temple that's not made with hands. This is the real temple. You know, that temple in the Old Covenant, they couldn't use tools, couldn't be heard when they made the temple, in the midst of the temple. That was a symbol that it wasn't supposed to be made with hands, you see. And the Bible talks about the temple that's not made with hands. We are the temple that's not made with hands. Man's works are not involved in the building of this temple because it's spiritual. Okay? So, look in verse 3. I want you to notice now, verse 3 is a continuation of verse 2. It starts out with the word and. See? Because he's still talking about the same thing. Okay? And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, isn't this something? This is actually the same sentence here. And he talks about the New Jerusalem, or this holy city that's going to be tread under for 42 weeks, 3.5 years. And I'm going to give to my two witnesses. And they'll prophesy for 3.5 years. You know what we've got? We have a parallel revelation here. What I'm going to show to you before we get through here is that these two are the same. That city and those two witnesses are the same people. Now, I know that's really totally against tradition, but we're going to see a lot of verses that prove that. That city and those two witnesses are the same. Okay? Let's go on to the two witnesses, all right? First of all, you know, we've heard, and there seems to be some scriptures that allude to the fact that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, right? Okay? But actually, and I'm not denying that part, but I want to show you something else. In the text, it tells you who the two witnesses are. Okay? Let's read it. And I will give unto my two witnesses, 11 and 3, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now watch what it says. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. Now that comes right out of Zechariah chapter 4, where it tells you who the top two olive trees are. And I think it tells you pretty good who the two candlesticks are. And who it is that's standing before the Lord of the earth. Look at Zechariah chapter 4. See, if you're going to see this in the letter, if you're going to see this as physically Moses and Elijah, we've got more proof that it's not Moses and Elijah than we do that it is Moses and Elijah, because in the very text it tells you who it is. So if you're going to see it in the letter, you're not going to see anything, because it's fixing to prove you wrong. Actually, in the text, it tells us who it is. In Zechariah chapter 4, let's start in verse 14. Zechariah 4 and 14, it says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by, the same phrase, watch, stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Same phrase. Okay? It's the only other place in the Bible this is used. Why would they use that phrase? The two anointed ones. Okay? Who are the two anointed ones? Well, go over to chapter 4, in verse 2. He said unto me, what seest thou? I said, I have seen, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, and its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon. Zechariah 4, and verse 2. And there are seven pipes to each of the lamps which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Okay? So, who do you think the candlestick is? Okay? In the Old Testament? In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, it tells us who the seven candlesticks are. The Lord's standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The church. It says very plainly. Okay, this is a candelabra. You know what it is? It's got one stem, and seven branches. Okay? And it still symbolizes the church. Physically, it symbolized the Old Testament church. Spiritually, it symbolized the New Testament church. Because there are seven churches, but only one stem, and that's Jesus Christ, right? Well, he stood in Revelation chapter 1, he stood in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Meaning what? Why was it seven instead of seven on one? He was still in the midst. You know why? Because the church was spread out. It wasn't just one geological location anymore. It wasn't just one race anymore. It was spread out, you see, throughout all of Eurasia, you know. And the Lord was still the one in the midst that was keeping it burning, right? Okay? But how come he says that these two witnesses are the two olive trees, which it says here are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the earth, and the two candlesticks? Did you get that? And the two candlesticks. In other words, they're one and the same. You know who the two anointed ones here are in Zechariah chapter 3 and 4? It's Joshua and Zerubbabel. You see, the text tells us that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. It doesn't say it's Moses and Elijah. We've got some proof from the New Testament that it's Moses and Elijah. But if you're looking for physical, then we've got at least four already. It's not physical that we're talking about. This manifestation of whoever it is not physical. Because we've got more proof, it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. You know what Zerubbabel means? Zerubbabel was the governor who came out of Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. And his name means born from Babylon. He's symbolized. In fact, he's called here a mountain. The mountain. He is symbolized as the mountain of God and the builder of the mountain of God. This is what. Stop and think about it now. Wait a minute. These two olive trees fed their oil into the candlestick. And here we have Zerubbabel not only being typed as the mountain of God, but the builder of the mountain of God. Even the one that's going to put the capstone upon the mountain of God. You know the chief capstone, cornerstone? That's Christ. He laid the foundation, and he's going to put the capstone, says Zechariah chapter 4. Okay, now look, watch the other type now. Joshua, what's Joshua mean? Jesus, that's the name of Jesus. Joshua is called Jerusalem in chapter 3. Let me just read the first few verses. It says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You see something? God is justifying Joshua here. Joshua here, when you read the rest of the text here, he's standing there in filthy clothes. And God says, take those filthy clothes from off him and put on him clean clothes. And put a clean mitre upon his head. And he says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuked you, Satan. He rebuked him because Joshua was chosen. And he was justified. God took those filthy clothes off him and put clean clothes on him. You think this is Jesus? No, he's talking about the body of Jesus. You know who the body of Jesus represents? The new Jerusalem. He said, the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. See, Joshua came to build Jerusalem. He was the leader of the priests. He was the high priest. He came to build Jerusalem, and he's being typified as Jerusalem. The two olive trees fed the candlestick, but he also says they are the candlestick. Listen, there's nobody here that's just a just here to be entertained. You know, all, we have a job to do. It is to build the kingdom of God. He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We have a job. Every one of us has a job to do. We build the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What did Jesus say was the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is among you. It's within you. See, the kingdom of God is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the people. Unto the city of the living God. The church of the firstborn. The people. So, listen, not only do we work on this new house, we are this new house. Do you understand? See, that we got the types here are very clear. Joshua symbolized Jerusalem, but he came to build Jerusalem. Zerubbabel symbolized the mountain of God, Mount Zion, but he came to build Mount Zion. Both of these are the two olive trees, and they represent the two candlesticks. But the candlesticks represents the whole church. Okay, now wait. But he said two candlesticks. Right here is only mentioned one candlestick. Isn't that strange? Because there's no other place in the Bible that fits what he's saying there in Revelation chapter 11. The two olive trees stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two candlesticks. How come over here there's only one candlestick? Because it was physical for physical Israel, and it's spiritual for spiritual Israel. You see that? There's two candlesticks. You understand? God had built, God called them the church in the wilderness. Who is he talking about? He was talking about Israel, physical Israel. Now, the church of the New Testament is about to go into the wilderness, the Bible says, and that is the Gentiles. However, when physical Jews are born into the kingdom, they become a part of that church, the New Testament church. Okay. So we've got two candlesticks that are, in a spiritually, they're just one candlestick. Physically, they're two, but spiritually, they're one. And the candlestick is also the ones who are building it. This is the only thing that's important to us. This should be the only thing important to us. Everything else is a means to an end. Physical things around us, they're just a means to an end. What we're here for is to build the kingdom of God. You know, we just read it over there in Ephesians. We're building a temple, and we are a part of the temple. Each one of us is a building who's being put into the temple of God, being founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We're building a building. It's not physical, but it is spiritual. It makes no difference what kind of building you worship in, but it is spiritual, okay? Okay, so now the Bible's telling us that Joshua and Zerubbabel are these two witnesses. But it's also telling us Joshua and Zerubbabel are Jerusalem, the mountain of God. When you come back and listen to this, you know, we'll study it, dig in, read through Zechariah, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But I want to give you a lot more evidence to this, okay? You say, well, what about Moses and Elijah? Well, look in Matthew 17. We have reason to believe Moses and Elijah are these two witnesses. How can that be? Well, their theology about who these two are is not possible. Because if you take it in the flesh that it is two people, then you have to accept that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel as much as Moses and Elijah. Because the Bible doesn't say that the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 are Moses and Elijah. But it makes it pretty plain. But it doesn't say it. It says in Revelation chapter 11 that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. So you can't take it in the flesh. There is a deeper revelation here. And that's what I'm fixing to share with you, all right? All right, Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you know the story. Here it is, after 6 days, we're coming to the end to the sixth day, right? The end of the sixth day and the beginning of the seventh day, right? And you know what? This is going to be fulfilled. Because there's nothing in here by accident. It says after 6 days, it means it, okay? Okay, well then Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain with the disciples. What you're going to see as we look on in scriptures is God uses parallels to reveal things many times, okay? He'll put one thing paralleled with another one to show you that they are the same. He just did that in Revelation 11. That city is the two witnesses because the two candlesticks are the two witnesses. You understand? He's putting a revelation next to a revelation to show you that they are the same thing. up on top of this mountain, Jesus goes up there, Jesus the man child, and takes with him his disciples, and Moses and Elijah appear up there. Why? Watch. When we look on in these scriptures, you're going to see two men keep appearing simultaneously with the disciples in several different times during the scriptures. And that is a revelation of who the two witnesses are. Well, let's go on. Look in verse 10 here, Matthew 17:10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Well, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" Here's Jesus' answer. He answered and said, "Elijah indeed cometh." He's coming. Okay? Now watch. "And shall restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah is come already." He already came, and he is coming. Okay? "He's come already, and they knew him not." Guess what? They're not going to know him this next time either. They didn't know him that time. They're not going to know him this time. Watch. "And they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." So John the Baptist was Elijah. So if Elijah came one time as John the Baptist, who is he coming as this time? Well, look at Luke 1 and 17. How did he come as John the Baptist? Luke 1 and 17 tells you how he came as John the Baptist. It says plainly, "And he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him." The spirit and power of Elijah. That's how John came as Elijah. The spirit and power of Elijah. Listen, whoever this is, if it's not four men, Moses, Elijah, Joshua, Zerubbabel, then it's got to be something spiritual. We already have an example of how Elijah came the first time. He came as John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the same anointing upon him as Elijah had. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I'll give you an example. As a matter of fact, he did the same Elijah did. Well, go to Matthew 14. I'll show you something the Lord showed me about John's ministry and Elijah's ministry and the two witnesses' ministry. Because history repeats itself, doesn't it? That's how we know what's going to happen. It always, always repeats itself. Usually several times, at least. Okay? So, Matthew 14. Remember, Jesus said he and the children that God gave him were for signs. Well, listen, everybody else in the New Testament were given for signs too. There's a lot of parables in there. If you see through them, you'll see wonderful things, okay? In Matthew 14, verse 1, it says, "And that season Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Therefore do these powers work in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude." But you know the story. Later on, he ended up beheading John. Okay? By the way, the witnesses in the book of Revelation tells you that they were beheaded. The Bible tells you that they were beheaded. In Revelation chapter 11, it doesn't say how they died, but the Bible tells us, we're going to see that in a few minutes, okay? But right now, watch. John was Elijah. Why? What did Elijah do? Well, Elijah did this. Elijah faced the beast, and he faced the harlot for 3.5 years. You know what? The beast is typified here by Herod, and the harlot, Herodias, because she was not legal to be wed to Herod. Neither is the harlot to the beast, yet they are one in Revelation chapter 17. They are committing fornication in Revelation chapter 17. It's not legal for the world to have the church. That's why Babylon is called a harlot, you see, because they are making love to the world and to the beast of this world rather than unto the Lord. You see, that's why they're called a harlot. Remember Hosea? God used him as a type to choose an unfaithful wife who went and committed fornication. You understand? Well, that's exactly what's happening, what has happened to the Jews and is happening to the church. History repeats itself. Don't let anybody tell you the church is not going to do what Israel did. It already has. It's not true. Okay? Well, Elijah faced the beast. You know who the beast was? It was Ahab. Remember the beast had 10 horns? 7 heads of 10? Well, Ahab had 10 horns because he was the king of the northern 10 tribes. And he worshipped the Balaam, which was a false Jesus. And his wife, Jezebel, which the book of Revelation tells us is the harlot, okay? She had sitting at her table the false prophets. The 450 prophets of Baal sat at her table because she represents a body. And the 400 prophets of the Asherah sat at her table. See, the prophets of Baal, you know what Baal represents? Baal represents a false Jesus. The Asherah represents the mother goddess. You know which churches worship the mother goddess? Okay, the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, the Catholic Church, just quite a few churches are into Mariolatry, you know. Well, here you got sitting at Jezebel's table, the 450 prophets of Baal. These are the false prophets of Christianity. Remember that the second beast in Revelation chapter 13 had 2 horns? Well, guess what? At Jezebel's table, there's 2 horns. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. This is what Elijah faced. He faced the harlot who wanted to kill him, who had already put to death many of the prophets of God. You got that? And he faced the beast, Ahab, the one with the 10 horns. You see, he faced that. Well, now you've got Elijah, you've got John, that Jesus said was Elijah. And here he's facing his beast. And his beast in this case is Herod. He's also the king, you see. And he's also got a wife that is a harlot. Okay? And get this, he is beheaded for what he sees here. Okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 11. Why two witnesses? Why two witnesses? That's right. The law requires it. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 19. For just a minute, and we'll look at one verse there, and we'll come right back. It's important that there be two witnesses, because the Lord is going to do everything according to the law. He's going to fulfill the law. Jesus said that. He's going to fulfill the law. Listen, what did these two witnesses witness? They did two things. They witnessed for God, and they witnessed against sin. God condemned the people they condemned. You see that? And they were a witness for God. Deuteronomy 19 and 15. Listen, God is coming to judge this world. But first, he's going to have witnesses. That's been true throughout history. Okay? Watch. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. So you got witnessing against iniquity. Okay? Watch. Or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, out of the mouth of two witnesses, or out of the mouth of three witnesses, shall every matter be established. So God is going to have two witnesses. Okay? Has he always had two witnesses? Yes. Go to Exodus 31, verse 18. Okay? And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with them upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of the testimony. The word testimony is the word witness. It's the same word. It is the same word. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it is the same. Why, when God wrote the law, couldn't he have written it on one table? Why did he write it on two? It's just a few commandments. Couldn't he have done it just easily on one? He had to do it on two. Because out of the law, there's going to be two witnesses. Guess what? This witness went with the children of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. It was a testimony. God put testimonies in the Ark of the Covenant. This was one of them. He put testimonies, like the rod of Aaron that budded, to show who really had the authority. When people rose up to usurp the authority, God had Aaron's rod to bud as a witness of who he put his authority in. He's going to do that again, too, by the way. But here's the important one. The important one was that in the ark, there was these two witnesses, two tables of the testimony, the tables of stone written with the finger of God. Who was that? Who was that? Who did that spiritually represent? Those two tables, those two witnesses. Who did that spiritually represent in the New Testament? Now, there's a verse in the New Testament that tells you who that is. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. So where is it written? It's on our hearts. Those two witnesses are written in the New Testament on people's hearts. You say, well, doesn't there have to be two witnesses? There will be two witnesses. Okay? Let's go on. I'm going to show you some other types and shadows of this. Okay? So the two witnesses are manifested in the church by God's writing His Word upon our hearts. That's how it's manifested in the New Testament. Let's don't get hung up in the way it was under the letter. Let's see what it's talking about in the New Testament. Okay? Okay, look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Now watch. The man-child of Revelation 12, for 3.5 years, when you read Revelation 12, taught the woman in the wilderness. Then that woman went and faced, in Revelation 13, the harlot and the beast. Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years. Then when he left them, they were prepared to go and face the harlot and the beast. The same thing happened to them as happened to these two witnesses. Exactly. Okay. How did he always send his disciples out? When he taught them for those 3.5 years, he sent them out two by two. You know what? They didn't stop that after Jesus left. Remember reading the book of Acts? How did they go out? Two by two. Watch. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself was about to come. Do you understand something? He sent them out to prepare these people for the coming of the Lord. He sent those disciples out to prepare the people that they were witnessing to for the coming of the Lord. He sent them out as two witnesses, every direction, two witnesses, to prepare them for the coming of the Lord, where He was going to come. What did the two witnesses do in the book of Revelation? The same thing. Okay, let's read on down just a little bit. Verse 10, it says, but into whatsoever city you shall enter, and they receive you not, go out into the streets thereof and say, even the dust from your city that cleaves to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So God was going to judge them on how they received the two witnesses. See that? That's how they were going to be judged. So the two witnesses were a witness against their sins and a witness of God. How are they a witness of God? Well, watch. Watch at the places that we find the two witnesses in the New Testament. Turn over to 9. First, we see the two witnesses manifested with Jesus on the mountain, right? Verse 29, or verse 28, where Peter, James, and John were there on the mountain. And then the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, were there. Okay? Remember what I was talking to you about? Parallel revelations? Those disciples represented the same thing as those two witnesses did in the end time. I'm going to prove it to you, okay? Go to Luke 24. I want to show you the two witnesses again. Okay? Luke 24 and verse 4. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, beholding two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He is arisen. Remember how we spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. saying that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So here you've got the two witnesses that came to talk to Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and Luke 9 came to talk to Jesus about his death. And here you've got two witnesses, again with the disciples, they're talking to him about his resurrection. Okay? Go over to Acts chapter 1. You've got the two witnesses again. Okay? Why are these two witnesses everywhere? Does this symbolize anything? Because when he was caught up to heaven, the two witnesses were there too. Watch. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 8 so you can understand who the two witnesses are. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what? The man-child passed on his mantle to the woman in the wilderness. Jesus passed on his mantle when he left to his disciples in order for them to be able to face the harlot and the beast. See? Elijah passed on his, okay, to Elisha. Now watch. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfast into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. There you've got two witnesses again. Is it, you think that's an accident? Death, burial, resurrection? Catching up to it? No, that's not an accident. These witnesses were something that the disciples had to be witnesses of. In order to be one of the disciples, you had to be a witness of these things. Okay? Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 1, when they rejected Judas, when the Lord rejected Judas, they had to choose someone else to take his place. Right? How did they choose someone to take his place? Well, verse 21. Of the men, therefore, that have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they went on and chose one. They had to be a witness of the resurrection. Okay? Let me give you another example. You continually talk through the book of Acts of this resurrection. Chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and 38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us. Witnesses chosen before of God. Okay? They had to be witnesses of the resurrection, of the death and of the resurrection. Acts 13, and verse 31. And he was seen of many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. So we have this example of who these disciples of Jesus had to be. Who was the woman that went into the wilderness? They had to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Plus we've got these two men that keep showing up during the same period of time as the two witnesses, the two witnesses, the two witnesses. That's another witness of the two witnesses. Okay? Let's go back to Revelation 11 and see if it bears out what we're seeing here, that the two witnesses are not just two people, but are as Jesus, who always sent his disciples out during the 3.5 years when he sent them out to teach them, he sent them out as two witnesses. When he left in the book of Acts, they went out as two witnesses. Two witnesses wouldn't be very good in this day that we've got. We've got to have a lot of two witnesses. And that's what the Bible is teaching. I'm going to show it to you as we look on, okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 11. First of all, let me point out to you that the rest of the individuals in the book of Revelation are not individuals, are they? Every one of them is corporate bodies. The man-child, the woman, the beast, the harlot. None of those are individuals. Why do we break with the truth here and make these two suddenly be individuals? When we just saw that it has to be at least four people. It has to be Joshua, Zerubbabel, Moses, and Elijah. So this cannot be physically two people. Cannot be physically two people. But it is two witnesses. Watch. Let's read on where it talks about two witnesses. So they, for 3.5 years, they witnessed in verse 3. And it tells us that they are both the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, which are the two churches. Right? That of the Jews and that of the Gentiles. And if any man desires to hurt them, Revelation 11 and 5, if any man desires to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, notice here, it didn't come out of one of them's mouth. It came out of both of them's mouth. Well, let's see if the spirit and the power of Elijah rests on whoever these two witnesses are, like it rested upon John, the Bible says. Then, in this case, it's resting upon both of them. The spirit of Elijah is on both of the witnesses, because they're both doing the miracle that was peculiar to Elijah. You're going to notice that as we read on. Watch. The fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. So they are protected. You know what we didn't read over in Luke chapter 10? Is he said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. He told his disciples. You know what? Nobody killed those disciples until they were finished their testimony. You know what? Nobody killed Jesus until he was finished his testimony. Nobody could kill him until he was finished his testimony. The disciples that make up these two witnesses, nobody can kill them until they're finished their testimony. They have a job to do. They're going to do it. Because the anointing of God, the power of God is upon them. Watch. Both of them are doing this thing that was peculiar to Elijah. He brought down fire out of heaven and he devoured the 50 that were sent to him by the beast. And then the beast sent 50 more and he devoured them with the fire. And the third group, he went with them because the Lord said, go with them. But this was Elijah's miracle. It was never Moses' thing, you know. But yet we've got both of them doing this here now. The next verse, these have power to shut the heavens that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Well, verse 6, it says, they shut the heavens that it rain not. What's the Bible say? It says in James chapter 5, 17 and 18, Elijah did this. He did this for 3.5 years. That's the same amount of time that these two witnesses. And this city is trampled under by the Gentiles. 3.5 years. So Elijah did this miracle, but in this case, we see Moses and Elijah doing it. It says they both have this power and this authority. Okay, watch. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. And when they shall have finished, well, you recognize that as Moses' ministry, but obviously they're both doing it, right? They're both doing it again. Okay? It's not Moses and Elijah. Watch. It is people who are anointed in the power and spirit of Moses and Elijah. And also, as we've already seen, Joshua and Zerubbabel, because the Bible clearly tells us that's who they are. Okay? So we're not talking about physical people here, because they're coming under the anointing of several Old Testament priests, prophets, builders, so on and so forth. See? But when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Okay, the beast is going to make war against these two prophets, overcome them and kill them. Where else in the Bible does it say that? It says it in several places that the beast makes war against a group of people and he overcomes them and kills them. Same thing. For instance, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. The dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the witness, same word, martyros. It means, it's our word for martyr, by the way. Witness and testimony is the same word that hold the witness of Jesus. So here's witness of Jesus right here. And here's the beast making war on him, the seed of the woman. Who was the first seed of the woman? The man-child, right? Now what you're talking about here is the rest of the seed of the woman. You see, the woman is not an individual. Think about it. The woman is the corporate body that makes up all the individuals within it. Like the church. When you talk about the local church, you talk about this church, for instance. The church is not an individual. It is only a corporate body of believers. The believers within it are the individuals. You see, this woman has seed. That seed is her. People think the woman in Revelation 17 is a particular church. That's not true. That woman is a corporate body that makes up all the particular churches that have apostatized. That's not an individual church. That's wrong. That's easily proven. In fact, we'll probably look at that, okay? But right now, the rest of this woman's seed is being made war on by the beast. Okay, going down 13 and 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And there was given to him authority to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay? Same as the timing and the witness of the two witnesses. The same. The last 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, the woman was in the wilderness being fed by the man-child. The second 3.5 years, that woman has to face the beast and the harlot. The first 3.5 years, the disciples of Jesus were protected and fed by him. The last, they had to face the beast and the harlot. Okay? And here, we've got the same thing happen. Okay? And he opened his mouth, verse 6, for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Guess who that is? Even them that tabernacle, literally, in the heaven. You see, God's people are tabernacling in the heaven because we are in the kingdom of heaven. He's blaspheming these people. He's making war against these people. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Same thing it says about the two witnesses. You know why? Why it says the same thing? Because we're talking about the same people. It's the same people. To make war with the saints and to overcome them, and there was given to him authority over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. You know what? These saints are spread out in those peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. They are the New Jerusalem that we just read about. What city do the rest of these people belong to? Babylon. That's a nation that covers the earth just like Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, Zion covers the earth. Okay, a couple of more witnesses of this. See, you can't find the beast making war against two people anywhere else in the Bible. Remember what I said? Two or three witnesses. When you find who he's making war with for 3.5 years, everywhere else in the Bible is the saints of God. It's not two people. But notice, these two witnesses, if they're going to be a witness against this world, this wicked world, because that's what the two witnesses did, and a witness for God, that's two kinds of a witness, you know. They've got to be everywhere. And God is literally going to send his two witnesses everywhere. This is not TV we're talking about. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. They've got the idea that, well, yeah, these two witnesses preach on TV. No, these two witnesses are going to be literally everywhere, all over. You see, the man-child is going to teach that woman for 3.5 years. According to the pattern, that man-child is going to send out disciples. Those disciples are going to go out two by two in the first 3.5 years, learning how to be ministers for the Lord. In the last 3.5 years, they're going to go out just like they did in the book of Acts, two by two, to be witnesses for the Lord. And they're going to be killed just like the witnesses for the Lord were in the book of Acts. Okay? And that's not a bad thing. Well, look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. I mean, it does not say what they say. You know why God has put it in this way? To deceive Babylon. They're not going to see the truth. You can't give them the truth. You can't force the truth down their throat. But you can see it in the Spirit because the testimony of Scripture is going to reveal it to you. They don't accept the testimony of Scripture. They only accept the testimony of men. Just like God told Deuteronomy, my people respect men. Okay? What we've got to do is learn to respect the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say about it? What do you got to do? Is search the Scriptures. Searching the Scriptures, we're going to find out who the beast made war on. And it's never two men, but it is two witnesses. Watch. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Same thing. Till the Ancient of Days came. All right? Go, jump down to verse 24. And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former, and he shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, same thing we just read in Revelation 13, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a half a time, 3.5 years. Same thing. See, we have a proof. Daniel chapter 12. We have more than one witness, too. In Daniel chapter 12, and verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. By the way, there was a man in Revelation chapter 10 that was standing above the waters that did the same thing, lifted up his right hand unto heaven. And he sware, by him that liveth forever and ever, same words, that it shall be for time, times, and a half a time, when he shall make an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be accomplished. Well, the one in Revelation says, time shall be no longer. You know, talking about the witnesses, the end of the witnesses' testimony. You know something? Every place we look, it's the saints that the beast is making war against. Okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 11. Go to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. Let me show you this first. Again, who does the book of Revelation say the witnesses are? Okay? Revelation 19 and 10. I fell down before his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the witness of Jesus. Here's probably says testimony, but it's the same Greek word, martyros, martyr, where we get the word martyr. The witness of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony or witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Not the letter of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. See, the witnesses of Jesus are going to have the spirit of the prophecy. They're not going to be repeating Babylon's line. They're going to be seeing in the spirit. They're going to get the revelation. They're going to get it from the man-child. He's the one that's teaching them for 3.5 years in the wilderness, just like Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years. You remember what happened to John the Baptist, who was Elijah? Because he gave this witness against the apostate church, which was Herodias. That's who she symbolized. And the beast, who was Herod, he got beheaded for it, didn't he? What happens to the witnesses in Revelation? They get beheaded for it. It says right here, 20 and 4. I saw thrones, they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony, witness, same word, of Jesus. For the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Where? The book of Revelation tells us who the witnesses are. It's the saints. See, we can't see this in the letter over here. Okay, go back there to Revelation 11, okay? And let's take up again where we left off. I think you're going to see something else. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead body, it should be singular, not plural. Some of you have a note, and in the Greek, it's singular, it's not plural. Their dead body. If it's two witnesses, why does it say their dead body? Singular. That's what it says in the original. That's what the numeric says. There's no numeric pattern in a plural S. There is no numeric pattern in it. The numeric pattern is in body or carcass. Either one, carcass. It's singular. If it's two people, why is it singular? You know why? Because we're talking corporate here. We're not talking about individuals. Let me prove it to you as we go on. Watch. Look, it says their dead body. in verse 8, their dead body lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, they say, we've heard this story throughout Babylon. Yeah, the two witnesses are going to die on the streets of Jerusalem. That's a lie. It doesn't say that there. It says the great city. It doesn't say what they've called the holy city. It says the great city. Where is the great city? Go to Revelation chapter 18. See, no private interpretation. If you want the interpretation, just look in the scriptures. It tells you, see, for everything. Revelation 18, the great city, in verse 10, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city. Revelation 18 and verse 10. The great city is Babylon. Okay, we've got a half a dozen witnesses in the book of Revelation that the great city is Babylon. No place does it say it's Jerusalem, but everybody says it. Why do they say that? They're just not reading the Bible. Okay, now I'll just give you a few more verses here. It says verse 16, the great city. Verse 18 is called the great city. Verse 19 is called the great city. Chapter 17 and verse 18, the woman whom thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Talking about Babylon. The great city is Babylon. Okay. Where is Babylon? Before we go any further, where is Babylon?
Everything.
That's right. Let's look at that in the Bible. Okay, Isaiah 13. Let me just prove to you where Babylon is. So if you can see where Babylon is, you can see that these two witnesses aren't two people, or else they die in a lot of places. Isaiah chapter 13, where it's talking about the burden of Babylon. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Isaiah 13, okay? First of all, this Babylon is going to be destroyed the whole land. He's talking about the whole earth, the whole land is going to be destroyed in verse 5, okay? Babylon is identified as being destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We just saw that in Revelation 11, that he was applying that to Babylon, Sodom, okay? Now, where is this Babylon? Go back up to verse chapter 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. The world. All down through, he's talking about punishing Babylon. All of a sudden, he says, I'm going to punish the world. That's not the only testimony. We've got quite a few of them. I'll just give you another one, right? Isaiah 14 is talking about Babylon. It's talking about the king of Babylon. Did you know who the king of Babylon is? Guess who the king of Babylon is. Satan is the king of Babylon. He is the king of Babylon. I mean, he's identified here in verse 12. Verse 4 addresses him as the king of Babylon, and he calls it the golden city. And in verse 12 he says, how art thou cast down from heaven, O day star, which originally meant Lucifer. Okay, now look at the end of the chapter and let's see who Babylon is. He's still addressing Babylon in verse 22. He said, I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant, son and son's son, saith the Lord. Go on down to verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? You remember when Babylon was being built? And God says, yes. How did it be built? Well, you know, the original Babylon was being built by the people that were on this earth when they were one. And God decided that they had too much power, physical, human power, and he went down and he confounded their tongues. And so it spread out those who were building Babel upon the earth. And then the Bible says in the days of Peleg that God broke up the earth and spread the earth out. He divided the earth. So what he did is he spread Babylon throughout the continents. All of the continents, when they separated, they took Babylon with them. So what you've got? What have you got? The whole earth is a seed of Babylon. And it is Babylon. The whole earth. why in the Old Testament was it a city? Because that was a type. It's the only way you could make a type. Why was the city a physical city? The city of Babylon, the city of Zion, physical cities. The Jews, physical people. And now what? God's Jews are spiritual people. They live in a spiritual city, and they war against another spiritual city, which is Babylon. Both of those cities cover the whole earth at this time. And on the streets of Babylon, go back to Revelation 11, the great city, on the street of the great city, these two witnesses are going to be killed, or this corporate body is going to be killed. Satan has a corporate body. He has a corporate religious body that is a fake. He comes in a body called Antichrist. Everybody whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in their flesh is Antichrist. That means everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is Antichrist. So he has a body of Antichrist. And guess what? They're very religious. You know, you can tell the spirit of Antichrist from the spirit of Christ. Because when somebody's spirit confesses to you that Christ is in them, that's the spirit of Christ. But when their spirit confesses to you that they don't know Christ, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And that's the body of Satan. And you can be very religious. In fact, Judaism was very religious. And Jesus told them, hey, you're of your father the devil, who was the leader of Babylon. Remember, the tares were mixed up among the wheat. And this thing that's happening is to show us who is and who isn't. The son of perdition is going to be revealed. Listen, there was one very religious among the disciples called Judas. He was called the son of perdition. But when the falling away happened, the son of perdition was revealed. Now what we've got the same thing about to happen. A falling away, so that the son of perdition, who was among the disciples, who wasn't known of the disciples, who was a devil, Jesus said. Did you know that? He was, even though he was doing all the works, he was a devil. He's going to be revealed. The two witnesses are not, but the people who are killing them are a part of Babylon. The people that are killing them are Babylon, the false church. The people who are being killed is the true witnesses of God. And they have the spirit of prophecy, which is the spirit of prophecy, which is the witness of Jesus. Okay? Now go back to chapter 8. Chapter 11, verse 8. And he says, and their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Babylon is called both. We just read one in Isaiah 13. Okay? It's also called Egypt in Ezekiel 23. Why is it spiritually called Sodom and Egypt? Because Sodom is in Jesus' typology, what he gave us. It was a type of the world. He said, as in the days of Lot, so it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Lot came out of Sodom. God destroyed Sodom. When God takes his people out of the earth, the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to destroy this earth as we know it. See? Well, Sodom is a type of the whole earth in that parable Jesus gave us. Okay? What about Egypt? God's people came out of Egypt. What did God do? He destroyed Egypt. They even said, we're all dead men. Fulfill a type. He said, we're all dead. Don't you know Egypt is destroyed? We're all dead men. That was a type. They didn't say that by accident. See, God's going to destroy Egypt because it is a type of the whole world. Well, this great city is the same type as Sodom. It's the same type as Egypt. Okay? And the witnesses are going to be killed in the street of this worldwide city. Watch. Where also their Lord was crucified. That's the only thing the great city has ever identified as Babylon. Never. It's never in the Bible anywhere since stated as that. Okay? It is definitely Babylon or Sodom or Egypt. It's the same. You know, it's the same typology. Okay? Yeah, we mentioned quite a few. Maybe we can go back and look at some of those. Yeah. The fact that the two witnesses were with the church in the wilderness. They came through the wilderness. The two witnesses were the tables of the witness, it was called. Two tables of stone that were cut out with the commandments on them. Instead of one, it was two. And it went through all through the wilderness with them, okay? Well, look here, watch. It says, where their Lord was crucified. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, look at Hebrews 13, verse 10, where was the Lord crucified? He wasn't crucified in the city of God. Okay? And neither will we be, the Bible says. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle. You know what? The Jews who still served the physical tabernacle, they have no right to eat of this altar. This altar that he's talking about here in Revelation chapter 11 is not that altar, obviously, because the people that worshipped in it were separated from the others. They were delivered. Okay, watch. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp, as also was Jesus, by the way, out the camp, without the camp, he says. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's not in Jerusalem, right? Let us, therefore, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Meaning what? Meaning his witnesses are going to suffer without the camp, too. They're going to be crucified without the camp, too. Not in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. What is outside of Jerusalem? Babylon. They were killed in the street of Babylon. See, Jerusalem, what is Jerusalem? Remember we read Hebrews chapter 12. Jerusalem is the church of God, the real church of God. So what's outside of the church of God? Babylon. That's where they're killed. And that's who they're killed by. It's not because they see them on TV. It's because in Pensacola or in any other city in this nation, those two witnesses are going to be killed. They're going to be killed not in the church. They're going to be killed outside the church. They're going to be killed by the apostate religious people of this world who are still seeing all this in the letter and are still expecting the two witnesses to come. All the time they're killing them, they're expecting the two witnesses to come. All the time they're being ruled by the beast, they're looking for him to come because they haven't recognized him. Because the only thing they see is the letter. They don't have the spirit of the prophecy. See, they can be a very good enemy because everything they see is wrong. Like the Jews when they killed Jesus. Thought they were doing God a favor, right? Well, didn't they have scripture that proved who he was? Very clear. Daniel 9, 26 and 27 told them the exact day he was coming. How could they have missed him? They didn't read it. It's very clear. They didn't read it. He told them to count so many days from the time that the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah. And he couldn't have got a much clearer revelation than that. They didn't see it. They were blind to it. Guess what? The religious leaders in this time are the same. They are. I mean, if you used to tell them anything we said here, they'd say you're crazy. It's Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Enoch. You know, whichever, you know, one or the other. They're going to say one or the other. And they're going to see that right up until the time they're warring with the true people of God, who they're calling the false prophet, by the way. You see? The false prophet. The false prophet. All of the true prophets were called false prophets by the apostate church, all the way back through history. It's always been that way. Watch. Okay? So we got to suffer without the camp. Okay? Now watch. Go back to chapter 11, where also their Lord was crucified. Verse 9. Now here's the TV deal. Watch this. It says, and from among the peoples, and tribes, and tongues, and nations, do men look upon their dead body. Again, it's singular. From among them do they look upon. Not because they got a TV and they're looking at it over in Jerusalem. They're looking at it in their streets. They're looking at it in their town. From among them.
Are you talking about a physical murder?
All over the world.
Yeah, but are you talking about 2x2 physical people from the church are going to go out, and that what I'm hearing you say is that the religious leaders in the apostate church are going to literally murder or have these people murdered on the street?
All over the world. There's going to be a persecution much like there was in Germany. When a spirit swept over that place and they together crucified the Jews. You think something like that just can't happen? It's going to happen. You know why? Because the problem is at this time something's going to happen that we don't have right now. And what it is that religion is going to come together and agree on who's the boss and who has power and who has authority. And Jesus' day was very much that way, you see. The Pharisees, the different groups had come together and centralized their authority. Okay? Well, we're going to have the same problem here. The authority is going to say, these people are apostate. They don't deserve to live. Has this ever happened? Look, throughout history it's happened. It happened in the Dark Ages. It happened under Constantine's time. Has it ever happened? Sure. History proves what we're saying. You say, that couldn't happen. It's already happened.
Okay, so the only way that I can see that happening is that people are going through such a tribulation time that they're just berserk.
Yeah. Reprobate.
If there's no tribulation, people are not going to act that way. But it's in tribulation.
It's worse than that. There is a reprobation that sets in. You know why the reprobation? Because God is going to take His grace away from the Gentiles. He's going to give it to the Jews. A total reprobation. You watch around you, you're going to see people getting worse and worse and worse. They're getting more and more reprobate. You can't conceive of a mind that's totally reprobate. You haven't seen that. You see, listen, not only are the people of God coming to maturity, the people of the devil are coming to maturity. The sons of God are coming to maturity. The sons of the devil are coming to maturity. You haven't seen reprobate like you're going to see reprobate. I mean, they have no understanding of goodness at this time. God has taken His grace away from them, and He's starting to He's been restoring the Jews. That's why there's two candlesticks instead of just one. He's restoring the Jews at this time. The Jews are in on this, you see. But they're not the Jews anymore. They're the church. No matter how much they try to separate them from the church, this apostate religious system, they can't do it in the Bible because the Bible won't know. Okay, watch carefully. Watch what it says. From among the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations, verse 9, do men look upon their dead body 3 days and a half and suffer not their dead bodies. That's plural. That's the only one that's plural out of the three. The other two are singular. The other two are singular because so that you know that this body is a corporate body. Because it has to be at least two. But it says body. So it's got to be a corporate body. But they don't. But the individual cities, the individual places where these people are, they're not going to put their dead bodies, which are many, in the tomb. Okay? 3 days and a half. You know what? For the last 3.5 years of this time, people are going to come, individually, are going to come to the end of their testimony, and they're going to be killed. During the whole 3.5 years. I mean, go back and read Revelation 13. He's going to make war against these saints for this 3.5 years. When they finish their testimony, they're going to die. When they finish the disciples in Jesus' day, individually, as they finish their testimony, they die. I tell you what, they never felt any pain. You believe that? The Bible says so. They never felt any pain in their death. After 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God enters into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither. What time was this when this happened? This is the only time in the Bible says there's a resurrection, the last trump. Verse 15 says it's the last trump. See, there's not a resurrection of the two witnesses, and then a resurrection of the saints. Those are the same resurrection. The same, because the two witnesses are the saints. And they're going out, they're being obedient to what they learned in the first 3.5 years from Jesus through the man-child. And they're going to be sent out the same way, with the same power, with power that we don't know right now. We haven't felt right now. You know, I told you about the visions I saw about the power coming on the church at the end of the edge of the wilderness. We haven't seen power yet. There has been no restoration of that power like we're going to see it. The latter rain, they said the latter rain started back in that. No, it didn't. It's fixing to start. Remember, the early rain started when those disciples, when Jesus, the man-child, left those disciples, and they went to face the harlot and the beast. The early rain fell then. And the early rain was in small measure, Joel says. The latter rain is going to be in a greater measure, Joel says. And it's going to start when those disciples leave the man child in Revelation 13 and go to face the harlot and the beast. And the anointing of the man child is going to be upon them. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. He sent them. He sent two witnesses. The book of Acts says that. Now, the man child is going to let his anointing that he receives from the Lord Jesus be upon these, on this woman. And that woman is going to turn and face the same thing that those disciples did. The harlot and the beast. And be killed. And be beheaded. No, not everybody's going to be killed, by the way. There's going to be some that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But I don't think being killed here is anything you should ever fear. Because the sting of death is sin. And that sting of death is going to be gone. I believe that these people are not going to feel death when it comes. They're not going to endure the judgment of death when it comes. I don't know if y'all ever read any of these books of people, you know, great people who knew the Lord and how they died. I've got one book on my shelf somewhere. A lot of witnesses of these people. People dying with a smile on their face, you know. Never feeling a thing. Just going out, passing from this body on out. 1 Corinthians 15, for one thing, the sting of death is sin. But let me think of another one here. It's in John, if I'm correct. Yeah, here it is. John 8 and 52. If a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Let's see. The 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. In other words, the sting is painful, right? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me see now if I've left anything out of this. So we've got the witness that these two witnesses are the two candlesticks. They are the city of God. They are the saints who are put to death by the war of the beast. They are the ones that the Lord is sending out to be a witness against the sins, Luke chapter 10, of those people who have sinned against the Lord. They are resurrected at the same time as the rest of the body of Christ is resurrected, because there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead, 1 Corinthians 15 says. So it can't be two resurrections, there's got to be one. The first resurrection John saw from his day back in 96 AD is the resurrection that we just looked at in Revelation 20 and 4. He said, this is the first resurrection in verse 5. These witnesses that were beheaded for their testimony. That's the first resurrection. That means there's no other resurrection between us and them. That means the two witnesses couldn't have been resurrected before the last trump. They had to be resurrected at the last trump.
What about
the That's a good question. Look at that. Look at that. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. You know, I've wondered about Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, where it talked about the altar. The altar and the temple. Don't measure that. Everything outside the altar and the temple is going to be given unto the Gentiles to be trampled underfoot. Literally, you know what it says? Cast out. No, not the altar. Everything that's outside the temple and the altar. Cast it out. Revelation chapter 11. And the court which is without the temple, cast without in the Greek. Cast without. Where else does it say cast without? Matthew chapter 5. Those who, the salt who has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out under the foot of men. Notice what's happening here in Revelation 11. The same thing. Under the foot of the Gentiles. The outer court. Not the temple and not the altar. You know what? I think, what is the altar in the New Testament? What does the altar symbolize? A sacrificial life, right? I mean, the Bible talks about it in Hebrews 3. It talks about it in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, a burnt offering, right? The flesh is burnt up in the burnt offering, right? We are burnt offerings. We go through this trial of this tribulation that we go through, and the flesh is burnt up. The altar is not physical. What I'm trying to point out is the altar was physical, but it was a type of the spiritual altar, which is our lives. And you know, their flesh was given to be killed, wasn't it? But their spiritual man wasn't touched. The temple wasn't touched. The altar wasn't touched. But the outer court was touched and was put to death, you see. And it was given to be trampled under the foot of men for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, war was made upon these two witnesses. See, the souls that have gone on are under the altar in heaven. Remember, everything that's down here is a copy. When God told Moses, be sure that you follow the copy of the things that you saw in heaven. He made a copy. His tabernacle down here was a copy of the one in heaven. Yeah. The church is going to be made war, the true church, not the church visible, but the true church is going to be made war on for 3.5 years. And they're going to be killed. They're going to be given into his hand